The Bible has much to say about pride. And all that it says, I am afraid that the majority of folks today either do not know, do not understand, or do not care about, including Christians. Let me share a couple of things that the Bible says. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17, it says that God hates pride. Six things God hates, yea, seven are abominations. The very first thing, the top of the list, is a proud look. Proverbs 8, chapter 13, it says that believers should also hate pride. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 4, specifically calls pride sin. The New Testament writer James, in the 4th chapter, verse 6, says that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And probably the most well-known of all the verses concerning pride is found in Proverbs 16, verse 18, where it says that pride precedes destruction. Every reference to pride in Scripture is always in the negative. The Bible has not one positive thing to say about pride. And yet, as I put in our point to ponder this morning, so many times we try to use it in a positive sense when Scripture says there's nothing good about it. This morning, our study in the book of Jeremiah deals with pride. It's a rather long study, at least the passage is rather long. It's about 38 verses long. But I guarantee you, we will not be late for lunch this morning. Promise you that. To begin, I need to give you a little definition of pride. This is one I dreamed up myself for my study of the Scriptures. Pride is the feeling of superiority over another and or the desire to receive some sort of praise because of one's intrinsic worth or personal accomplishment. I am who I am, and I deserve some type of praise. Or I'm better than you. That's the basic definition of pride. In our study this morning, there are going to be seven different instances of pride. And I want you to see them as we work here. Jeremiah chapter 12, we left off last week at verse 6. We start at verse 7. Jeremiah 12, verse 7. God is speaking, and He says, I have forsaken mine house. I have left my heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hands of her enemies. My heritage is unto me as a lion in the forest. It crieth out against me, therefore have I hated it. Mine heritage is unto me as a speckled bird. The birds round about are against her. Come ye, assemble all the beasts of the field, come to devour. I am going to call this the pride of immense power. Israel as a nation was given power militarily and authoritarily by God. But that power was corrupted. Rather than recognizing it from God, Israel said, it's my own. We're better than all the nations around. They became proud in who they were. And they represented their power, or God represents their power, in the figures of two animals. First, a lion. Well, you know the lion is king of the jungle, exercising authority. The lion is a very powerful animal. And here it is, it cries out against God. Israel as a nation exercised tremendous authority in the world and won military victories of almost unbelievable stature. And how did they do it? Well, let's take one particular battle. The Battle of Jericho. When Israel came to Jericho, when they marched around, you see what it was? Is when they marched around, they stomped their feet really, really hard. And that's why the walls fell down. When they cried and shouted, they shouted with their voices so loud, and that's why the walls fell down. Or was it God exercised His power? The lion roars, but the lion gets his power from God. Israel, as a lion, had great power, great authority, but it was under God. Likewise, in verse 9, it speaks of a bird, a speckled bird. The picture here is of a vulture. And notice the purpose of the vulture in the end here is to devour. Last week, Carol and I were over here doing the bulletins, and on the way over, I said to my wife, "Look at that." I knew it would get her. There was a dead deer in the farmer's field up here, and there were a whole flock of vultures up there just picking the thing apart. And she saw it, and she said, "Oh!" And I said, "Got her." Do you know what? That deer's no longer there. It was there a week ago. Nothing left. The vultures came and devoured. Israel was to conquer the world, basically, or at least conquer their land. But they forgot what their purpose was. And now they are going to be devoured. They had immense power. And sometimes we get carried away with power, don't we? Well, let's move on here. Beginning at verse 10, there's a second illustration of pride. And I'm going to call that the pride of an inconsiderate people. Verse 10, many pastors, and pastors is used in a variety of ways here in Jeremiah. It can include both the prophets and the priests. It can include the governmental leaders. Anyone in a position of authority. And as a pastor, they should have a ministry to people. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate, and being desolate, it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate. Notice this. Because no man layeth it to heart. Inconsiderate. They just say, "Well, that's the way it is, and that's the way it is." Don't give any consideration to anything. The spoilers are come upon all the high places through the wilderness. For the sword of the Lord shall devour from one end of the land even to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. They have sown wheat, but shall reap thorns. They have put themselves to pain, but they shall not profit. And they shall be ashamed of your revenues because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Here are all these things that are going on in the nation of Israel, and the people really just didn't care. We're going to do our thing. We really don't care what God does. You know how I want you to remember this? One word. Walmart. Now, you'll understand. Walmart is not noted for its wide aisles. Walmart has just enough space between their shelves for two people to pass by each other with their shopping carts. I honestly believe they should put a white line down the middle of the aisle. You stay on your side, I'll stay on my side, and we'll be fine. But I guarantee everyone in here has at least at one time, if not multiple times, been in an aisle where someone has their cart parked right in the middle and they're standing there looking at something on the shelf and they have no idea that you're waiting to get by. Anyone never have experienced that? Or, gets worse, two people are standing there, carts completely blocking the aisle, talking to each other. And they have no idea that you exist. Hello? Oh, I didn't see you there. That's Israel and God. We don't care about the rest of the world. In considerate people. See, we want to talk to our talking to each other, our viewing the aisles and blocking it is more important than you getting by and us being considerate of you. We're better. That's pride. Next one, beginning at verse 14, is the pride of immediate success. Here God starts speaking to the nations around Israel. Thus saith the Lord against all my evil neighbors that touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them up out of their land and pluck up the house of Judah from among them. And it shall come to pass that after I have plucked them out, I will return and have compassion on them and will bring them again, every man to his heritage and every man to his land. And it shall come to pass that they will diligently learn the ways of my people to swear by my name, the Lord liveth, as they taught my people to swear by Baal. Then they shall be built in the midst of my people. But if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, saith the Lord. He is speaking and he says, look, I am going to use you, particularly the nation of Babylon, to bring judgment against my people. But don't think that you're better than my people. I'm using you as my instrument. These are my people. You have taught them to worship your gods. And when you come in and you destroy them, I can tell you that you're going to think, therefore, that your gods are better than me. Uh-uh. It ain't that way. And that was the general thinking amongst people. If a nation defeated another nation, then the gods of the first nation, the victor nation, had to be better than the gods or God of the defeated nation. God said, don't think that just because you have immediate success that you're better than somebody else. In the sports realm, in football, it's the Super Bowl champions. In hockey, it's the Stanley Cup champions. In baseball, it's the World Series champions. In any other sport, you have a champion for a year. And they come back, and next year, what are they? We are the defending champions. No, your record is 0-0 when you start out. You're no better than anybody else. When God gives you success, thank Him for that. But that doesn't make you better than anybody else. And He's speaking about this idea of being proud by immediate success. In chapter 13, verse 1, he moves on to the issue of indifferent servants. Thus saith the Lord unto thee, go and get thee a linen girdle or a belt, and put it upon thy loins, and put it not in water. So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord, and put it on my loins. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise and go to the Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole of the rock. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates, and as the Lord commanded. And it came to pass after many days that the Lord said unto me, arise, go to the Euphrates, and take the girdle from thence, which I commanded thee to hide there. Then I went to Euphrates and dig, and took the girdle from the place where I hid it. And behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah, and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel, and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people, and for a name, and for a praise, and for a glory, but they would not hear. Now, here's the thing. A girdle or a belt was used as an instrument to aid in the service of people. For example, in the upper room, in John chapter 13, Jesus took that belt and girded himself. In other words, he took his tunic that he was wearing, pulled it up, put the belt around it, which enabled him to get around to serve people. That's the idea of what's going on here. Jeremiah is instructed to take this, which is an instrument of service, take it to the Euphrates. Now, Bible commentators are kind of debating whether This is literally the Euphrates. It can mean a place just north of Israel or Jerusalem. I kind of think it really was the Euphrates River. A long trip. It would have taken a month to get there and a long trip back to get it the second time. But it kind of fits what's going on. But nonetheless, he takes it, hides it as according to the Lord's commandment. And when he goes back, the girdle can't do what it's supposed to do. It's marred. It becomes profitable for nothing. Why? Because the people of Israel were called to be servants of the Most High God. Oh, by the way, that's what you're called to be also. How can you be an effective servant? Well, John put it this way, actually Jesus put it this way in John's Gospel, abide in me. He says here in Jeremiah, I've called you to hold you close to me so that you would be right next to me. But you said, keep my distance. Indifferent servants. I want to do what I want to do. Let's see. Sunday is called the Lord's morning. The Lord's hour. It's called the Lord's day. Let's not go there. It could be too convicting. Servants want to do whatever they want to do. Indifferent. Verse 12. The pride of impious living. Therefore thou shalt speak unto them this word. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine. And they shall say unto thee, do we not certainly know that every bottle shall be filled with wine? Then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings that sit upon David's throne, and the priests and the prophets and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. And I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, saith the Lord. I will not pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but destroy them. It is the pride of impious living. I don't get very many opportunities to speak on the issue, and it's one that I need to take a moment or two. It really doesn't have to do with the message itself, but it's part of it, to deal with the issue of alcohol. It is becoming increasingly more and more acceptable in Christian circles today to be consuming of it, and I think the Bible is very clear in its denunciation of it. A couple of reasons. Number one, Bible in Scripture, wine in Scripture is not Ernest and Julio. Completely different. The word that's translated wine can mean unfermented or fermented. It could be literally grape juice. Context will tell you which it is. But even if it's fermented wine, in Scripture, it was always diluted at least 10 parts to 1 water to the wine. That what you were drinking was so minimally alcoholic that for all practical purposes, it wasn't. The word simply is not the same. Secondly, there is an admonition found in the New Testament, and be not drunk with wine, which is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, people say, well, see, that's only a prohibition against drunkenness. Two problems with that. Supposing that it was, and it isn't, supposing that it was, where does the Bible define drunkenness? When does a person become drunk? There's no definition of drunkenness in Scripture. No blood alcohol level cited or anything like that. No specific qualities or characteristics of a drunk person. It would seem that if there's a prohibition against something, you have to have a definition of what that is. But in reality, the verse says this. It's called an inceptive verb in the Greek language, and it means do not be in the process of becoming drunk. It's not a condition, it's an action. Let me ask you a question. When does the process of becoming drunk begin? Very first sip. That's what Scripture says. These people are saying, well, we have wine. Now, I don't think the alcoholic content was of any great significance, but we're going to stay at it till we get drunk. And God says, that's not what I want for you. Yes, but we're your children. We can do whatever we want. There was a friend of mine from high school just this past week on Facebook reacted, or actually revolted, to an argument concerning an issue of Christian living that they didn't particularly agree with. And their answer was, look, I'm a child of God. I have a good relationship with Him. Therefore, there's no problem with what I'm doing. Even if the Bible... Now, they didn't say this. Even if the Bible calls it sin. Impious living. Pride. Verse 15. The pride of illogical knowledge. Hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God, because He caused darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while you look for light, He turn you into the shadow of death, and make it gross darkness. But if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride. My eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away. Say unto the king and to the queen, humble yourselves, sit down, for your principality shall come down, even the crown of your glory. The cities of the south shall be shut up, and none shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive of all of it. It shall be wholly carried away captive. Lift up your eyes and behold them that come from the north. Where is the flock that was given thee, thy beautiful flock? What will I say when he shall punish thee? Where thou hast taught them to be captains as a chief over thee? Shall not sorrows take thee as a woman in travail? He's talking about darkness. Darkness in Scripture used symbolically speaks of ignorance. It speaks of ungodliness. It speaks of things that just aren't right. And here it is an idea that these people have knowledge, and they say, we know better than God does. And he's calling that pride. How many of us know better than God? Oh, we think we do at times, don't we? Lord, I heard the preacher say that I should do this. But I know better than that. Now, maybe the preacher was wrong. I know. My wife says, I never make a mistake. Just did. But how many times do we try and tell God He's wrong? Because we have a better knowledge. If Walmart was the way to remember the inconsiderate people, Bill Nye, the science guy, is the way to remember this one. Bill Nye thinks he's pretty smart, but he's an idiot. No, I mean that. Because he denies the wisdom of God. Last one. Verse 22, the pride of your reverent faith. And if thou say in thy heart, wherefore come these things upon me? For the greatness of thy iniquity are thy skirts discovered, and thy heels made bare. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Let me answer that question. Nope, they can't. In and of themselves, they can't do that. That's the way they're created. Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. If you can get these animals to change in and of themselves, you can do some self-reformation. But they can't, and you can't either. You need supernatural enablement. But you're unwilling to ask for it. Therefore will I scatter them as the stubble of the that passes away by the wind of the wilderness. This is thy lot, the portion of thy measures from thee, saith the Lord, because thou hast forgotten me, trusted in falsehood. Therefore will I discover thy skirts upon thy face, that thy shame may appear. I have seen thy adulteries and thy nayings, the lewdness of thy whoredom, and thy abominations on the hills and in the fields. Woe unto thee, O Jerusalem! Wilt thou not be made clean? When shall it once be? Over and over and over again, God spoke to them through the prophets to change their ways. Jesus came. And over and over and over again, He spoke to them to change their ways. And finally, one week before His crucifixion, as He's riding into town, He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." How many times would I have gathered you as a hen gathers its chicks, but you would not come to me? Oh, you've got your beliefs, you've got your worship, you've got your religion, which you think is just fine. When will you come to me? If you're proud, it'll never happen. Now, got to make some quick application. Mother's Day, I did the same thing with the book of Jeremiah. I want to make application to fathers, particularly this morning. If you're here this morning and you are a father, you have been put in a place of immense power and authority. You are the leader in your house. But guess what? Even if you were king of the whole world, you're number two. Pride says, "I'm better than everybody else." The man of God says, "I am under authority." Exercise your authority, not for yourself, but for God. Consequently, do not be inconsiderate of people. God puts you in a place of authority in order to minister to people, not to have people minister to you. How do I know that? For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Don't be carried away by immediate success. You have to be pregnant today so I can use you as an example. It was just wonderful of you to provide an example. Because in a couple of months, you know what you're going to do when this baby's born? You're going to look at that and you're going to go, "Oh, didn't we do good?" And I trust that you will have. Immediate success. Well, my job in parenting is over. And we have some early successes and we say, "Well, that's it. My son just turned a year older this past week or week before. I forget what day it is. How old are you now, son?" Obviously, I failed in teaching him math. I am very thankful for my son. I am very thankful for the life that he lives. I am very thankful that he got married and has a good wife to watch over him. But my job as a dad has not stopped. Oh, it's diminished a good bit, but it hasn't stopped. Don't be proud of immediate success. Don't be indifferent to the service that God calls you to. Train up a child in the way he should go. That's the responsibilities of parents. As long as he's still living, I still have a responsibility to do what God says. don't get carried away with impious living. That now you've got these kids and everything's fine. I can do whatever I want to do. That doesn't work. Don't use Dr. Spock as your child training guide. I appreciated what Linda said at the very beginning of her program. There is a book on child raising. That's the one. And most of all, make sure you live a life that models what this book teaches. And that will keep you from being proud. Let's pray. Father, may our hearts be sensitive to the easy temptation of being proud. May we recognize it when it occurs. May we respond to it in a way that is appropriate. And may our lives show forth that which recognizes anything good that we are or have accomplished comes from you. And that ultimately you deserve all the praise. I pray particularly for each and every father that's here today. For your glory, I ask in our Savior's name. Amen.